Last week, as I began the series, and for those of you who are here in person and didn't, or were not here, haven't seen it online, or for those of you online that didn't see it, I'd encourage you to go to our website or last week's live stream, and then just get the introduction to the series. I think it's really important today. Just very quickly want to mention that the world into which Jesus was born and the world in which we live in today is not that different. There's a sense of hopelessness, a sense of despair, a sense of this world is in a bit of a mess. And into that world, Jesus came nearly 2,000 years ago. And into our world, as we prepare for Christmas and this Advent, I was ahead of myself last week. Today is actually the first Sunday of Advent. As we begin this season of preparing ourselves to celebrate his coming, let us remember that. That's the kind of world that Jesus came into. And I remind you again of the passage in Isaiah chapter 7, which then is kind of quoted to and referred to in Matthew 1, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel," which then Matthew tells us it means God with us. And of course, they also say the other name is Jesus. And in Matthew 21, again, we see here, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." And you and I know that above everything else, every need that we have, our greatest need is for somebody to come and deliver us from the power of sin and death. Well, this morning I want to talk about Emmanuel, come and deliver us from despair. I don't know what kind of situations you have faced, or maybe you are facing, where you encounter despair. I remember a moment that is etched in my mind so clearly. And we have a couple of pictures that we still have in the family that every time I see them, these feelings just, I feel them again. I remember when my last brother died. Now, my mother had become a Christian by that time, but no one else in the family was a Christian. And even for her, it was a really difficult situation. But I remember my brother being sick over some long time, and then all of a sudden getting really, really sick. And then one day where he was hallucinating, and he was not himself anymore. And after, you know, late into the night, I finally fell asleep. And then at some point in the wee hours of the morning, I was woken up, and my brother was dead. As a little kid, maybe 9, 10 years old, that was like a very despairing situation. And if you could look at the picture that we have, and every one of the faces of everyone, you will see nothing but despair. You can see it in our eyes. You can see it in our faces. You can see it even in the way in which we are standing. My brother had died. He was gone. And even though I did not understand this, but my mom had been praying, the church in Idaho that she was a part of at that time, even though we were in Mexico, but they were praying for her. And it was a test of her faith, and yet she clung to Jesus. And we, not only her, but the rest of us, eventually overcame this sense of despair. And so I want to remind you that God is a God that draws near to us, that wants to deliver us, that wants to encourage us. In our times of despair, our seasons that are difficult. So Romans 8:28, something that I think a verse that many of us know, says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." This is a reminder that whatever happens in our lives, whether it's our own fault or whether we just happen to be passive participants because of somebody else's choices, somebody else's decisions, whatever we are facing, that God will ultimately bring something good out of that, good for us and for his glory. But remember that in the middle of a season of despair, it's hard to feel that. It's hard to remember that. And this is one of the wonderful things why we need each other as a church family. That when I'm in despair, you can remind me of this truth. That when you are in despair, I can encourage you. Another passage that I want to mention is when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a city in present-day Greece, and they were going through difficult times in their faith already back at the time when the church was just starting. And so Paul says to this church, "Therefore we do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is the wonderful passage. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. I think an ancient translation says an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. What Jesus, or what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, and I believe to us today, that however difficult life may be right now, whatever trials, whatever is causing you despair, however hard that is, however heavy that feels, that through that is something is working in you, in your inward person, in your spirit, and that the day will come when the heaviness of the trials that we face now will seem nothing in comparison to the weightiness of the glory that is being achieved through our season of despair. Let us remember that. Let us encourage each other with those words. Here's how the dictionary defines despair. Despair is the feeling that everything is wrong and that nothing will improve or will get better. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever encountered a situation where it's like, dear God, when is this ever going to end? How can something good come out of that? May I remind you of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the story you find in Genesis. And Joseph, of no fault of his own, ends up being sold as a slave. Then he gets mistreated and falsely accused, put in jail for nothing he has done wrong. And then he's in there for a very long time. Years and years and years unjustly imprisoned. And of course, if you know the story, then out of that jail, he's taken out, and eventually he becomes the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. Years later, when his brothers, who sold them, the rascals, they sold him into slavery, when they come, and when the whole people of God come, I'll mention more about that in a moment. Then when their dad dies, they're scared because he's in power and he has all of the machinery, the wherewithal to get rid of them, to destroy them, to punish them, to be as mean to them as they were to him. And so they come and they said, you know, Dad told us to remind you not to take out on us what we did to you. And of course, the dad had never said that. And from what we gather, Joseph had no intention of doing that. But Joseph says these incredible words. You can be at peace. I will not harm you or hurt you, because what you meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. Can I remind you, as we talk about despair, that whatever is happening in your life that looks like it's meant for evil, the Lord means it for good. He can redeem that. That's the wonderful thing. That's what it means when we say that He is a redeeming God. Let us remember that. So let me quickly tell you the story of when God's people lived in despair. They have always been in despair. I just mentioned that when there was a famine and Joseph had been sold into slavery, Joseph have now become very powerful. And out of a bunch of little incidents, the whole people of God, Joseph and his children, move to Egypt. God blesses them. God protects them. You can read this in Genesis 46. And they are there. But then the Bible says that a new Pharaoh came to power who had no idea who Joseph was or why Joseph was important and why these people, these foreigners, were here and they were growing and they were becoming so big in number that Pharaoh began to fear. And so they go from being foreigners, being well-treated in Egypt, to becoming slaves. You can read the story in Exodus chapter 1 and how they are mistreated and to the point that the midwives are told to kill all the boys at birth, but they don't do that. But they have to work. They went there 430 years, and most of those in slavery. And then If you move to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses has this encounter with God in the wilderness, this famous story that you may have heard of, a bush that is burning but it does not consume, and that bush, out of that bush, God speaks to Moses. Weird story, right? And even weirder that Moses talks to the burning bush. But through that story, we hear God say this: I have seen the suffering of my people, and I have heard their cries. If you looked at the story, if you move from that setting back to Egypt and what is happening with the people, you would get the idea that God is not anywhere near involved or caring about the situation of his people. And yet we hear in Exodus chapter 3, as God has this conversation with Moses, I have heard their cries. I have seen their mistreatment. I have heard them crying out to me, and I will deliver them. Of course, in Exodus chapter 12 is where this whole story comes into a culmination with what we call the Passover, where the people are finally set free, and Pharaoh says, okay, fine, go, just leave. And God spares them, and God displays his power, and God renews his covenant with the people, reminding them again that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he delivers them. And then eventually, because they didn't always obey God, they didn't always honor him, they kind of wander around the desert for 40 years. But eventually, you begin to see in Joshua chapter 3 that the people of God finally, centuries after the promise, make it to the promised land. It's in the waiting. It's in the waiting where it's hard to trust God. It's in the waiting where we ask ourselves, God, where are you? It's in the waiting when we say, will this ever end? But let me assure you that the Lord will always, always, always come through, and he will work out the details. He will look after us. And in the moment when we least expect it, perhaps, he will show up and he will deliver us from the situation that we face. Let us never forget that. Let's talk a little bit quickly about the church. So the early church, so Jesus comes into the scene. He's born, lives in basically anonymity for most of his life. And then around the age of 30, he begins this ministry. For three and a half years, he goes around, never traveling very far from his place of birth, teaching, preaching, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near, that people should repent, and that he had come to show us how much God loves humanity. And out of the wonderful things that he does, the religious leaders crucify him. Of course, Peter later, one of the apostles later, tells the Jewish people and the authorities, you had no idea what you were doing. This was just part of the plan of God to redeem humanity for himself. But you see, then Jesus, of course, dies, is crucified, is buried, raises from the dead 3 days later. He's around with them for some time. And then he goes back to heaven. But just before he goes back to heaven, he says, please stay around. Don't go anywhere, because what I am calling you to do, what I'm equipping you to do, is not something that you can do in your own power. So please wait. And I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send another one like me. Who, this is good. He's not going to go places with one of you, but not with the others, because there's only one of them. He's going to live in you. And for all of you, he's going to be living inside of you. He'll empower you to do what I've called you to do. So they wait about 10 days later on what we call the day of Pentecost. 50 days or so after Passover, the Holy Spirit comes. And that day, the church is birthed. That's where the church started, on the day of Pentecost. And so the church begins to grow. And people are coming to Christ. They are realizing that he is the Messiah that the Old Testament so much speaks of. But there's people who are still opposing them. And so the church experiences persecution. they experience sufferings. They're thrown in jail. They're beat up. They are threatened. They're told to no longer speak in the name of this man that they crucified. They are threatened with their lives. And so the church, again, because the church did not go on and started sharing the good news of Jesus, like Jesus had asked them to, then God found it necessary to push them out a little bit, kind of like that eagle that pushes the eaglet out of the nest so it eventually learns to fly. And so the church, because it's being persecuted, starts to leave Jerusalem, starts to go further and further. And guess where they went? To Judea, to Samaria. And by the end of the book of Acts, they have gone to the corners of the known world. So through the dispersion, they went where they went. And when they went, they preached the good news. And the churches began to pop up everywhere. So the despair of the church of we are being persecuted turned into the greatest engine of the expansion of the kingdom of God, of the preaching of the gospel, and of people giving their lives to Christ. Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that when the apostles were sitting in jail, when they were being mistreated, when they were being told not to preach, who would have thought that within only a matter of time, that same message, that same good news, that's what the gospel means, good news that God loves us, good news that God has a plan to save us, good news that God has a plan for all of humanity, that message had gone far and wide. We are told, tradition tells us that Thomas went to India. You know how far that is? Paul says to the Romans, I want to come and see you, but I'm actually going to Spain. Now today we don't think that's far. It was very far. The message had gone to Africa. The message had gone to the known world then. So the despair turned to something good. I want to say something. That human beings, both Christians and non-Christians, I don't think there's a difference in that way. We are susceptible to despair because things on earth are not the way they were meant to be. Our relationships are not the way they were meant to be. Our environment is not the way it was meant to be. Our health and well-being is not the way it was meant to be. All of these things, they're not because we live in a fallen world. And I suspect that a season like what we've had here in this last, well, practically all of 2020, has pushed a lot of people to the edge of despair. Can I remind you that you and I are the agents of good news? We are the ones who have the most hope-filled message in all of the world. That God is Emmanuel. That Jesus came. That He is God with us. Let us never forget that. Let me say something else. Because I do hear it and I read it in social media. And well, that the church is being persecuted during COVID because we're not allowed to meet or because we have restrictions. That is not persecution, folks. That is our government trying to help all of us stay a little bit healthy and protected. This is not persecution. If you are of the mindset that this is persecution of the church, don't even go there. This is not persecution. Real persecution is very different. And some of you know that I was in Washington, D.C., I don't know, 4 years ago, at the World Summit in Defense of Persecuted Christians. And when you listen to people from parts of Africa, Latin America, from some European countries, from Asia, of the persecution that they encounter, where their families are being murdered, where churches are being burned, where their children are being harassed, where people are coming in with weapons and killing people in the church, where they drive you from your homes and they burn your farmlands, when they bomb your cars, when they destroy your homes because you're a believer in Jesus, not because of COVID. That is real persecution. If we think this is persecution, God help us when real persecution comes, if it comes to us. Let us remember that throughout history, the church and Christians have lived in despairing contexts and have survived and often thrived. You can talk to the Christians in Ethiopia when they suffer horrendously during the years of communism, and they will tell you that those were the best years. And as I meet people, some of my friends around the world that live in this kind of context, you know what is shocking to me? They never ask that we pray that the persecution stops. They pray that they will have the strength to remain faithful. So the despairing, our despairing is very different than what much of the church experiences as despair around the world. It's not. Please understand, I'm not saying that one is better than the other. It's just different. Because despair, whatever the source of it is very, very real. So what are some of the reasons that we're experiencing despair? That we as the churches, the Christians, and just people in general. Well, the normal we knew is gone. Doesn't that seem weird? The other day, I stood at an independent grocery store here. I actually had to line up to wait to get to a cashier. Like, you know, all the way down to the other side of the store. Like, when does that happen? Remember the time you went to Costco and you had to stand outside back in April and you had to wait like 45 minutes to finally get there? Or you can't go and buy your normal stuff. Like, whatever was normal, it's gone. And it looks like the new normal, this temporary normal, I'm not sure that we see an end to it. I know that we're talking about a vaccine, and our prime minister said that probably by September. And I'm like, September? Well, that's a long time. I don't want to wait till September. But who knows? We don't know. One of the doctors that I met in my recent trip said that one of the interesting things about COVID-19 is that it does not behave like viruses normally behave. And that's what makes it complicated. So we don't know when we're going to go back to having, you know, our family reunions and being able to travel and, you know, going to the restaurants and going to the stores and hanging out with people. I don't know when that's going to happen. And we're starting to get mentally tired. Anybody feeling like, you know, I just want this over with? Can somebody stop the world and let me get off to another better world? And there's uncertainty. There's a lot of uncertainty. What is going to happen? You know, they're talking about how are we going to transport vaccines. I read a headline this morning that I found fascinating, that the logistics of transporting ice cream is going to have a big influence on how the vaccine gets distributed. Thank God for ice cream and truck drivers and refrigerated, you know, trucks and railroad carts and all of those things, right? So make sure you buy some ice cream and enjoy some and thank them for that. But there's a lot of uncertainty. And then our personal situations. I don't know everyone's situation, but most of us are finding some things a little harder than normal because it's not normal. And imagine, we have Christ in our lives and we have one another and we can call to God in prayer and we can worship, we can read scripture, and those things help us. What about those folks that do not have God in their lives, who don't have a church family, who in the difficult moments in life, where do we go for help? Who do we turn to? I told you the story of when my brother died. And some of you know that my father was murdered when I was very young. That season of despair after the death of my father was very different than the one after the death of my brother. Why? Because my mom had become a Christian. And despite how difficult it was, there was an undying hope in her that helped us to overcome that. So let's remember that these sources of despair, everybody is encountering them. I want to read to you Max Lucado's quote, and we're going to start trying to land this in a moment. But this is from his book, You'll Get Through This. It's actually, the teaching is actually on Right Now Media. It's really good. You may want to go through that. But he says, you'll get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, you will get through this. Isn't that a great reminder, folks, that with God's help, we're going to get through this? Would you tell somebody, don't remove your mask, but just tell somebody near you, with God's help, we'll get through this. Pastor John, with God's help, you'll get through this. Alan, with God's help, you'll get through this. Jim, with God's help, you'll get through this. Doreen, with God's help, you'll get through this. Renata, with God's help, you'll get through this. The rest of you had somebody else to tell you that you'll get through this, so you'll get through this with God's help. So how does Jesus deliver us from despair? Let me mention three things. His redeeming grace. Aren't you thankful for God's redeeming grace? Because as I read earlier, God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That is really good news. In fact, Paul goes on to say in that same book, in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And just in case you're wondering what those things are, he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. And today he'd probably add, or COVID-19 restrictions, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. You being loved by God is foundational to us overcoming despair, because we know that nothing will separate us from his great love. And like Joseph of old, we can say that what was meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. That's what redeeming grace is all about. But also his sustaining presence. You're not alone, even when you're alone. Isn't that great? You're not alone even when you are alone. Because Jesus said, and we read this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, for God has said, and you can look at the Old Testament when God said it, I will not leave you or forsake you. Isn't that good? God will not leave you or forsake you. Arden, God will not leave you or forsake you. Would you tell somebody sitting next to you, God will not leave you or forsake you? His sustaining presence will be with us and will help us, as the book of Isaiah says, when you walk through the waters, when you go through the difficult times, when life gets as bad as it could possibly get, his sustaining presence will be with you. And lastly, his promise of a supremely better future. We read that already in 2 Corinthians, that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Friends, we may live life in a world that is a mess, but we know that is it Kurz or Miller? Life doesn't get better than this. They are lying to you. Life gets a lot better than this, but not here. We can't expect earth to be heaven. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing, but not here. It might improve here. It'd be nice, and I think it will. For most of us, there'll be great seasons. But folks, the promise of a supremely better future is eternity with God. And we are all invited to have that assurance by saying yes to Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your redeeming grace. Thank you for your sustaining presence. And thank you for a promise, which the Bible says is the hope of those who follow you, of a supremely better future with you. Help us in this difficult season, both to hang on to your promises and to share hope, to share good news with people around us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.